Genesis 1:1. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's really okay because you probably have this memorized. In fact, let's recite Genesis 1:1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, most people know that. They've read those words. In fact, we could arguably say that these words have been read by more people than anything else that has ever been written. And I say that because the Bible is the world's all-time bestseller. Assuming most people start reading at the beginning of a book, it is logical to assume that the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," has been read by more people than anything else ever written, which is an interesting thing to think about. These words were read by Apollo astronauts on the moon. They have been read by people for thousands of years. And so there's a lot of truth. But if you're like me, so often when you look at something that you're so familiar with, you tend to not see it anymore. For most of us who drive, we have this experience where we're driving down a road that we've driven 1,000 times before. We tend to just think about other things and not look at the same things that have always been there. If something new comes along, we might take notice, but most of the time, our mind is somewhere else. And the way most people look at this passage of Scripture is kind of the same way. Maybe somebody says, "I'm going to read through Genesis," or "I'm going to read through the Bible this year." And they'll pick up their Bible and they'll start reading. And because they're so familiar, they tend to read it like this. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water." And we just kind of rush through it because of our familiarity. We say to ourselves, "I already know this." But it's good to stop and take a look at some things with which we are very familiar and really dig down and see, what is it actually saying? In order to do that, we actually have to look at the original language, in this case, Hebrew. And as we take a look at some of the things, it is astounding what is found in this very first verse of the Bible. In fact, in the English, our very first phrase is, "in the beginning." Now, literally in Hebrew, this means "at the start of time." Now, let that sink in just for a minute. At the start of time. I have often been asked, what was God doing a minute before he created everything? Well, there wasn't a minute before he started creating everything, because that's a unit of time. Oh, so God didn't exist before the creation. Oh, no. God has always existed. But we can't say a minute or an hour or a day, because those are all measurements of time. And according to Scripture, time has a beginning. By the way, secular scientists would say also that time had a beginning. This is hard to imagine, because we are three-dimensional creatures bound by time. We can't separate our thoughts from time. And so people will say, well, what was God doing before? We can't even use the word before. Before is a measurement of time. Well, prior is a measurement of time. So think of a timeline, if you will, but maybe not a timeline, but rather a time ray where it starts. There's a starting point, and then it goes on. God started that starting point. He created time. This is hard to get our minds around. We're three-dimensional creatures bound by time. Now, if we follow that timeline out, we're about 6,000 years out from the start of time, based on the genealogies later in Scripture. Some people want to know what's going to happen with that timeline. We don't know for sure. There's two different thoughts. Some people believe that God started time, and time now will be endless, and it will continue on into eternity future. Other people have the position that time will reach an end. Even if you look back at the old hymns, there are different views in the old hymns. "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." The idea of non-ending time. Okay? But there's also the idea, "when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." All right, so we even see it in our hymnology, these two different views. And I have heard good arguments for both. And I'm not going to stand here and try to tell you which is true. I tend to lean toward the timelessness aspect, the idea that time will end and we will go into this state of eternity. And that's the best way to think of if eternity passed, and even the word past means time, but, you know, it's using our language, prior to creation, that it wasn't non-ending time, but it was timelessness. And this shows us part of God's character, part of God's nature. He is transcendent. He's not bound by time. He exists outside of time. He created time. And because he's outside of time, he can look into time, and he can, as Scripture says, see the beginning from the end. As he knows everything. That is a great encouragement to me. I do not know what's going to happen 20 seconds from now. But God does. And next year, and 5 years from now, and 10 years from now. So why do I worry? No, that's what happened 20 seconds from now. So from then. So this idea of time is an amazing thing, and God created time. If you ever want to blow your brain sometime, just sit and think for a while about the idea of timelessness. We can't get a handle on it because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. Well, Scripture goes on. In the beginning, God. Now, the Hebrew word there for God is Elohim. And that word literally is a plural word and can be translated gods, plural. It's actually translated that way in Psalms. And so some people say, oh, so you believe in more than one God. Well, no, because we read in Exodus, the Shema, the great cry of the Israelites, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the Bible is very clear that there is one God. And yet, we read this word, Elohim, and it is a plural word. It's kind of an interesting thing. But when it's used, the word Elohim is also used with a singular verb. So it's what Hebrew scholars refer to as a uniplural noun. Now that sounds oxymoronic, sounds contradictory. Uni means one. Plural means more than one. But that's how it's used in Scripture. This one yet more than one God, does that remind you of any doctrines that are very essential to the Christian faith? William? Yeah, the doctrine of the Trinity is this concept. There is one God, and yet more than one. We try to understand it. We talk about the three persons of the Trinity. But who really understands this? We can understand it because we are three-dimensional creatures bound by time. I know it is true because Scripture says that it's true. But I don't understand this. But I do accept it by faith. That this amazing God, plural yet singular, started time. Well, it's an amazing thing. We read on. In the beginning, God created. Again, that word created is a singular verb there. It's also the Hebrew word bara, which is to create in a very special way. Anybody here an artist? None of the students are artists? None of you draw? We've got a few back there now. Artists use clay, they use paints, they use the canvas, they use clay, different things. They sculpt, and Michelangelo, you know, used marble. He took a hammer and a chisel and a big chunk of marble and created amazing masterpieces. Somebody asked Michelangelo one time, looking at his sculpture of the horse, if you've ever seen that, just amazing, carved out of solid marble. This horse, you can see the muscles rippling under the skin and everything else. And somebody asked Michelangelo, how do you do that? And he says, well, it's pretty simple. I start with a piece of marble and I just chip away anything that doesn't look like a horse. Now that sounds pretty amazing to me because I'm not an artist. But God had given him that gift. But God, when he creates, he doesn't start with a hunk of marble. He doesn't start with a canvas and a paintbrush. God started with absolutely nothing. There was nothing, and I mean nothing, nothing, as we'll see in a minute. But God spoke these things into existence. What an amazing God we serve. So at the start of time, this plural yet singular God made out of nothing the heavens. The Hebrew word is shamayim. And that word can literally be translated space. And when we say the word space, we think of the planetarium show that we saw, right? With the galaxies, the stars, and all that kind of fun stuff. But that's not what it's talking about here. Those stars and galaxies, they were not created until day four. This actually can also be translated space as in the concept of volume. Now, let this sink in for a little bit. If you think timelessness is hard to understand, try to picture nothingness as in not even empty space. A lot of people think before God started creating, there was just empty space. No. God had to make empty space in which to put stuff. I don't understand that. I am a three-dimensional creature bound by time. For me, the idea of nothingness is just empty space. And yet Scripture seems to indicate otherwise. By the way, you might find it interesting that secular scientists also believe that there was a time where there was nothing, nothing, not even empty space. They believe that when the Big Bang occurred, that was space, as in volume, actually spreading out into nothingness, not even empty space. Again, how do we comprehend this? This is what Scripture tells us. There was nothing, and then God created empty space. Why did he create the empty space? Well, you need empty space in which to put stuff, and that's what we read next. He created shamayim and the earth. The Hebrew word there is eretz, which can be translated dirt, stuff, dust. We could use the word matter. And so God created matter, molecules, atoms, stuff. We could use that word. So I find this fascinating, that according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says that God created space, he created matter, and he created time. If you were to go to any university today and talk to any scientist and ask them what are the essential qualities of the physical universe, they would say we live in a space, matter, time universe. In fact, these three are so interconnected that it's often referred to as the space-matter-time continuum, because you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have empty space unless there is time in which that empty space can exist. You cannot have matter unless there is space for the matter to exist and in which there is time for the matter to exist. They all work out together. Now, here's what I find so fascinating. I have had people tell me that they do not believe the Bible is God's word. You ask them, what is the Bible then? They'll tell you, well, we think thousands of years ago, just some old dudes with long beards and robes got together, maybe in some cave somewhere, and said, hey, let's make up a religion. Let's make up some stories. And they just started writing, and this is what they came up with. It's just myth. Well, I find that amazing, that thousands of years ago, these guys sat down to start writing, and the first thing they wrote was an explanation for the physical universe as defined by modern science. I just don't have enough faith to believe that. What I see by reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is that here at the very beginning, God is laying it all out. God does not try to prove his existence. It is just stated. We see that later in Scripture when Moses talks to God at the burning bush. And God is giving Moses the command, go into Egypt and talk to Pharaoh. And Moses, you may recall, is being very resistant about that. And then Moses asks an interesting question. He says, when I get to Egypt, the Israelites are going to ask me, what is your name? What shall I tell them? And God's response is, I am. Tell them my name is I am. Now, I distinctly remember as a kid hearing that in Sunday school. And I remember in my childlike mind thinking to myself, I am. That's a dumb name. Now, I would have never stated it because that would be blasphemous. But I remember thinking to myself, that doesn't make any sense. Because as a child, I thought like a child. I didn't understand. But now I think I've come to some understanding of it. See, if I were to tell you who I am, I would say I am Randy Gaiman. I am son of Willard and Margaret. I am a teacher at Day Spring Christian Academy. I am a citizen of the United States. I am a resident of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And everything I tell you about me is in reference or relationship to someone or something else. And God alone, doesn't have to do that. He does not have to define himself by anything or anyone else. God is. And so the name I Am is the perfect name, because he's not dependent on anything else. He exists transcendent from the physical universe. I often tell students, try to think of the universe like a box. God created the box. God created everything in the box. He is not part of the box, but he can reach into that box anytime he wants to, and he can do what he needs to do within that box. But he is transcendent from the box. He is superior to the box. He knows everything that takes place in there. He knows the beginning from the end. What an amazing God we serve. And so when we think about things that concern us, you know, our problems, our worries, even right now, some of you may be worried about something. Worried about, you know, someone at home who's got a sickness, or worried about a relationship that's falling apart. Some of the students maybe should be worrying about what grade they're going to get on their notebook. I don't know, right? But we all worry about things. But one of the best ways to deal with worry, I have found out, is to think about who God is and what God has done. And if my God knows the beginning from the end, if my God spoke the entire universe into existence, including space, matter, and time, certainly he is big enough to know about my problem and to be able to do something about my problem. And that brings me tremendous comfort. We serve an amazing God. And one of my goals of running this trip, both with the seventh graders and then also the trip in the summer, is that it's my desire for Christians to deepen their understanding of who God is. We sometimes put God in the box, and we make him so small. But he is amazingly great, and we cannot speak enough about him. We cannot speak enough about his majesty and his greatness. And so my goal on this trip is that we understand that a little bit more, and that we bring him praise by our worship of who he is. And just in final comment about that with worship, we often talk about worship and we think immediately singing. And I've been in churches where they'll sing, and after they sing, they say, well, thank you for worshiping, like we are now finished worshiping. That's not worship. That's music. It's worshiping through music. Worship means to give God in our hearts and in our minds, to give God the proper due, the proper honor, and the proper place for who he is. That's worship. So we can worship in our schoolwork when we do it to the best of our ability. We can worship God in our work as adults by giving God the best of what we can do. An honest day's work, working hard. We give God worship when we give money, either to church or even or helping other people that are in need. That worships God. And so the words that come out of our mouths should be words of worship. The thoughts of our hearts and our minds should be that of worship, because he is worthy. He is the great I Am, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Well, Father, we give you tremendous praise this morning. And we thank you and we honor you for who you are. You are the great creator. Forgive us for the many times that I have not given you proper respect. I've not given you proper honor. I do that when I worry about the future, as if somehow you don't have things under your control. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us on this vehicle today that you would give us a deeper sense of who you are, a greater understanding of who you are, and that we would choose this day to honor you with our lives. Might we continue to grow and spend time in your word and spend time in prayer. Forgive us for the so many times where we don't pray, where we don't read your word. Lord, challenge us this morning, I would pray, that you would help us to seek to know you more. I want to thank you for these parents. I want to thank you for these students, for their graciousness, their attentiveness. Lord, I pray that you would give them, even today, a little bit more of a glimpse of who you are. And we worship you and your greatness and your majesty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.